I've already reaped a great benefit from the result of our being together this morning, and I hope that you have, and I hope that the things that we talk about this morning will continue that. That is certainly, as always, my goal, and I hope that we can accomplish that this morning. But thank you for being here again. We have a number of guests with us, and we're very, very glad to have you. When you hear someone say, he's a Christian or she's a Christian, what goes through your mind? And when the person who is saying that to you says that, what do you think is going through their mind? I hear this term a lot. I hear this phrase a lot. He's a Christian or she's a Christian. And if I had a question about who is a Christian or what is a Christian, I would want to go to someone or go to some place where I could find the answer to that. And in this day and age, one of the places that you might want to go to is a place like that answers questions, like gotquestions.org. Let's ask gotquestions.org, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, think about what they are. Their website says, this is their mission statement. God Questions Ministry seeks to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by providing biblical, applicable, and timely answers to spiritually related questions through an internet process. I think that's a great mission. Got questions? We'll answer them. Got questions about spiritual matters? We'll answer them. And this is an internet presence that's available today. A lot of questions that this particular website says we can answer from a spiritual point of view. So let's ask gotquestions.org this question. What is a Christian? This is what they say when asked a question. Here's the answer. A dictionary definition of a Christian would be something similar to a person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ or in the religion based on the teaching of Jesus. While this is a good starting point, like many dictionary definitions, it falls somewhat short of really communicating the biblical truth of what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian is used 3 times in the New Testament. Followers of Jesus Christ were first called Christians in Antioch because their behavior, activity, and speech were like Christ. The word Christian literally means belonging to the party of Christ or a follower of Christ. I agree with all that. I think that kind of puts you on track. And it says, you know, well, the dictionary definition is this, but there's more to it than that. That's a good starting point that there's more to it than that. And it goes on to give you more about that when it says, a true Christian is a person who has put faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, including his death on the cross as payment for sins, and his resurrection on the third day. John 12 tells us, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The mark of a true Christian is love for others and obedience to God's will. A true Christian is indeed a child of God, a part of God's true family, and one who has been given new life in Jesus Christ. And I think I would agree with all of that. And so at the end of this, it asks this question, have you made a decision for Christ because of what you have read here? If so, please click on the I have accepted Christ today button below. Now, that's all well and good up to a point. But what I don't read in the New Testament is what a person needs to do is just simply accept Christ and he can be saved. He can become a Christian. I just don't read that. And so it becomes pretty clear that even on this website, what they encourage you to do is believe in Jesus, click on the button, because you have accepted what they have told you to do, and you then become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, if that's what the Bible teaches, then I'm all in favor of that. But I'm also going to acknowledge this morning and say to you that that's not what I believe the Bible teaches. And it really is. And they may be wrong and I may be wrong. Or we both may be wrong. But be, becomes, when somebody says, what do you need to do? Or what do I need to do to be saved or to become a Christian? That becomes, I can't think of a more important question for us to ask. And I can't think of a more important question for us to have the right answer to, can you? And so this morning, I want us to try to distinguish between this answer and an answer that I believe we find in the Bible. And I'm going to say right up front to you, if you believe that after you hear this lesson, that there is another answer to the question other than what I have presented, I want you to tell me. I want us to talk about it, because more than anything else, I want to go to heaven. And the only way I know to get to heaven is to obey the one who has said, I am the way, as Mitch reminded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except to me. If I'm going to get to the Father, then I've got to listen to the Son. And so I want us to notice this morning what it means to be a Christian. And to find out about that from a biblical perspective, I want us to look at the life of one man. I want us to look at his life that's told in really three parts of the New Testament, really three sections of the book of Acts. To find out about this man, we're going to look at Saul, and we're going to notice the interaction he has with Jesus in Acts 9. We're going to notice from Acts 22 the fact that he stands before the Sanhedrin and he gives really a defense of what happened in his life. And then we're also going to look at Acts 26. That tells us about, as he stands before Agrippa, he tells Agrippa about his story, if you will, about his, really his conversion story, and about his purpose in life that Jesus himself has given to him. So we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to answer this question then, who is a Christian? And when we talk about this, again, if you're here this morning and after we talk about this, you take issue with this, and all I mean by that is you disagree with what I'm saying. That's fine. But be willing, let's be willing to discuss this matter, and let's be willing to look into the text of God's Word and come to some biblical conclusion about that, and let's both be willing to accept that. It's always my responsibility to stand before any group of people, whether it's here or anywhere else, and present what I think the Bible teaches. And sometimes when I do that, that comes with there are folks who would disagree. That's part of teaching. That's part of learning. That's part of you helping me and me helping you. It's our willingness to talk about those things. Do you remember King Agrippa's words in Acts 26 and verse 28? We're going to look at some things that Paul said to Agrippa. But after that, Agrippa said to Paul, he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul's response when Agrippa said that was, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Paul said, I'm here under house arrest, and I don't want anybody to go through that. But other than my chains, I would to God that everybody would become just like me. Agrippa, I wish you would become just like me. So here's what I'm going to suggest to us today. Let's see what Paul did. Let's find out from these three records of his life that Luke gives Paul's. Really, when he saw, he gives his personal conversion story account. And then twice as Paul is giving a defense before the Sanhedrin and before Agrippa, Paul goes back and he talks about what happened to him. So I want us this morning to go back and look at that. I want you to be turning, if you would, to Acts 26. We're going to go back. We're going to kind of start, and I'm going to refer, I'm going to begin with this, with what goes on with Agrippa. But we're going to refer back to Acts 22 and Acts 9. So really, you need to, since it's all the same letter, I'm not going to have you put your finger there so you can get there quickly. You ought to be able to turn to these passages pretty quickly. But let's begin noticing in Acts 26 and verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. I want you to notice here, just be reminded of what Paul says about himself. He gives this brief oral autobiography. And then he turns his defense to another event in his life. In verse 12, he says this, while thus occupied with the fact that he was going around persecuting Christians, he says, while I was thus occupied with this, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Now, this is what he's saying to Agrippa. Now, I want you, at that point, I want you to go back to Acts 9. Let's go back to when Luke records the actual event. Go back to Luke 9, if you would, please. And I'm going to read several verses. Let's begin in verse 1 of Acts 9. Then Saul, and again, this is Saul. His name, 1 Corinthians 13, tells us that on the first journey, really his name wasn't changed, but he became known as Paul rather than Saul. But let's go back. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, I want you to arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. That's what Luke records. That's what happened to Saul. That's a unique story, isn't it? Jesus told Saul to go to the city of Damascus, and there you would be told what you must do. Jesus didn't say, Saul, do you believe in me? If so, you're saved. That's not what he said. No doubt Saul believed in him because he had appeared to him. That's one of the things that changed Saul, was the fact that God did appear to him, and for a specific purpose, to tell him what his mission was going to be. But he still wasn't saved. He said, you go into the city and it's going to be told there what you must do. In verses 17 and 18, Ananias goes to Saul and he lays his hands on him so that Saul receives his sight. And then Saul is baptized. I want to ask you a question. Why was Saul baptized? Well, it becomes pretty obvious that he was baptized because that's what Ananias told him to do. Jesus had already told him, you go into the city, and when you go into the city, you're going to be told what it is that you're going to do. Saul didn't know exactly how that was going to take place, but he followed what the Lord told him to do. He went into the city, and God told Ananias, you go to him, and you tell him what it is that he needs to do. And so let's return back then to Acts 22. Because this is as he stands before the council, beginning in verse 12. This is what Humphrey read for us this morning. Now notice this. This is what he tells them. This is what he tells the council. That, verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. He had been blind, you remember? When Ananias came, he helped him regain his sight, obviously through the power of God. And verse 14 says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, what he tells the Sanhedrin is, Ananias is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to tell you about your life. He's going to tell you why he needs you so desperately. And you're going to have to accept him, that you're going to be your call. But he tells them, basically, when he appeared to me, this had to happen. I began to understand that I was going to be God's chosen one, as he says in verse 14. God has chosen you that you should know his will. How did he know his will? Well, Ananias was telling him. Not only did he know his will, but that you would see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. This is what Jesus himself did to him. Verse 15, for you be his witnesses to all men and what you have seen and heard. Okay. So now Saul knows, or Paul knows, he knows what he has to do. He knows what his mission is going to be. And verse 16 says, this is what he says to the Sanhedrin. He says, verse 16, and now why you wait? Wait for what? Wait, what's he waiting on? He's telling them that Ananias said, why are you waiting? You keep putting off, or he's saying, you have yet to fulfill what it is that you need to do. What is it that he needed to do? What he says is, you need to be baptized. Why? He answers that question. Why are you waiting? You need to arise and what? And be baptized and wash away your sins. Well, look at all these things that had already happened to Saul. And what Ananias said, you're still in sin. And you're going to stay in sin until you have your sins washed away. Same language that's used in Acts 2. That Peter and the other apostles preached about the prophecy of Joel, that there was going to come a time when God would wash sins away and men would call on the name of the Lord. Well, this is exactly what was going on with Saul. And Saul's recounting that. Now I want you to go back to chapter 26, if you would. Let's go back to the last account. This is Saul before Agrippa, Paul before Agrippa. And let's pick up Paul recounting the story. Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now let's just stop right there and answer that. What was the heavenly vision? The heavenly vision was, you go to the city, and there it's going to be told. That's what the vision, that's what the heavenly vision told him to do. You go in the city and wait. And he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. I want you to notice what happens. In 26, 19, and 20, he says, therefore, in other words, Agrippa, I've told you the story now. Therefore, I want you to hear this. I wasn't disobedient. I did what I was told to do. I went into the city and I waited. And after hearing what Ananias told me to do, he told me, you need to arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. And evidently, that's what Saul did. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And he said, once I was obedient, once I had my sins washed away, he said, I declared first to those in Damascus, right where he was. If you go back and read the account in Acts 9, what's impressive to me about that is after Saul obeyed the gospel, he immediately started proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that amazing to you? An hour before he was helping people. He was trying to kill people and help, and really not necessarily that he was doing the killing, but he was helping sending people away from Jesus. And in a matter of moments, he's sending two people to Jesus. As intently as he was sending people away from Jesus. I can imagine Agrippa listening to all this. And Paul had already told him, he said, you know all this. And what he said to him is that I began to preach in all of these places. I started in Damascus and then in Jerusalem. Throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the difficulty of Paul having to preach to all those people? He starts in Damascus. That's where he was the last time he was trying to get people to not follow Jesus. And then he goes to Jerusalem. Well, that's a good place to show up, start preaching. Go to Jerusalem, Paul, okay. And then he moves to Jerusalem, goes to all Judea. And then to really set everybody on edge, he's going to take it to the Gentiles. And that's what he did. He says, that's what I did. But I want you to notice this. He said, when I went to these places, here's what I told them. That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul repented. When the Lord appeared to him, you remember what he said? Lord, what will you have me to do? I know that what I've been doing is wrong. I want to know now, what is it that you want me to do? He repented. And he turned to God. How did he turn to God? When Ananias told him, You have to, before you begin going and preaching to all these people in Damascus and Jerusalem and Judea, you have to have your own sins washed away. How did he do that? He arose. He said, I was not disobedient. He arose and he was baptized and he had his sins washed away. So he turned to God by doing what he was told to do. And then after he did what he was told to, after he turned to God, he began to do works befitting repentance. Look at verse 22. He said, of this Acts 26, he said, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul says to Agrippa, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm telling the small, I'm telling the great, I'm here with you, you, oh great king. I don't know if he said oh great king, but basically saying, I'm here with you, king, and I'm going out. As soon as I'm leaving here, he may have said, I'm going out here and I'm going out to the village and I'm going to start talking to people about Jesus. Why is that? Because that's the truth. And I want to tell people to do what I've done. They repent. Turn to God. And do the works that befit repentance. May I suggest to us this morning, if somebody says, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm going to suggest something to you. This is exactly what it means. You want to be a Christian? I mean, this is what Paul said to Agrippa. And right after that, verse 24 says, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning's driving you mad. And Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in the corner. Festus is standing off to the side. He hears Paul making his defense to Agrippa, and Festus basically looks at everybody in the room and says, you're a madman. You've lost your mind. Paul looks at him, he says, no, I haven't. Haven't lost my mind. And King Agrippa knows I haven't lost my mind. It's not as if what I'm telling you has been done in the corner. Agrippa, you've seen it, and he may have possibly said, and everybody, all of you in here, you've seen it. And then he asked Agrippa this question, do you believe the prophets? He says, I know you do. And Agrippa said to Saul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Now, we don't know the tone of what, we don't know if he was serious about that or if he was making light of what Paul was saying. I can't imagine the seriousness and the somberness of the occasion and Agrippa making light of what Paul said. I cannot imagine that. My personal take is he was serious. He said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. We don't know whether he ever did or not. So who is a Christian? Let me conclude something. And you tell me if you agree with this. You see if you agree. And if you don't, let's talk about it after services. But let me tell you, the person who's willing to do what Saul did and follow what this same man Paul taught. And so here's my question to you this morning. Have you repented? Have you turned to God and had your sins washed away? And are you bringing forth fruit in keeping or befitting repentance? If you've done those things this morning, and if you're doing those things, may I suggest to you this morning, you are a Christian. And I'm going to suggest something else to you. If you haven't done those things, then you're not what God wants you to do. You've got to fulfill all of that. And if you're here this morning and in your self-evaluation, you say to yourself, well, I've done some of that. But I've not done all that, or I'm not doing all of that, then I'm going to tell you something. You need to start doing that. And so let me ask you this morning what Ananias asked Saul. Why you tarry? Why do you wait? You just going to keep putting it off? Are you going to be like Agrippa and be semi-persuaded, at least be thinking about it, at least be giving some thought to the fact that maybe you ought to be a Christian? Or are you going to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? That is your choice today. It's everybody's choice. And so I would encourage you this morning to evaluate yourself. And if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, and listen to me very carefully, become a Christian.